Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship on a nice spring day. Hopefully it's going to stay and get warmer. We wanted to continue the theme of Easter this week, so we're going to begin our worship with I am the resurrection and the life. In John 11:25, we read, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Join us, please.
Believes in me will live a new life? New life, not good life.
Both.
Good morning.
Morning.
Welcome to worship today. You know what? I heard all this loud talk and stuff before the church service, and I thought, well, everybody knows each other, but maybe you don't, so let's take a minute and greet one another, okay? Introduce yourself. Good morning, Gary. What brings you up here?
Yeah. Well, you told me how good this was going
to
be.
Well, I'm going to have to switch it up now. I like that first song because that's what Easter is all about. We celebrate 7 weeks of Easter. Seven is the perfect number. 7 times 7, 49. On the 50th day is the day of Pentecost. Penti prefix for 50. So 50 days after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit comes. On the day of Pentecost in this church, we have the, what's that outfit out of Brainerd with the... Yeah. Help me, work with me. Teen and adult challenge, yeah. So we'll hear some stories of new life there. Just to let you know, we received new members on the last Sunday of the month. If anybody's interested in joining our congregation, any of the last Sundays of the month, we received new members. Also, an interesting historical factoid. On this day, 149 years ago, the Civil War began. Down in Fort Sumter, South Carolina, the harbor of Charleston. And in the next, especially with the race relationships we're going through these days, the next year you're going to hear lots and lots and lots about the Civil War. But some of the things that we thought we solved 149, 150 years ago, we haven't. We're still working on it. So keep that in the back of your mind, okay? Be a good time to study it and renew our historical understandings of why that war happened. It's nice to have you here. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, on Sundays we come to celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. We heard that story last week. We'll hear that story today. And allow us to keep thinking about the importance of the resurrection of your Son. We hear the story again in song and hear that it will allow us to live a new life. Allow this to be a day where we can start over, where we are reminded our sins are forgiven, our slates are wiped clean, and we can see the world with new eyes and with a new heart. And so as we sing these wonderful hymns, as we hear your word and say our prayers, we pray, O Lord, that we might each have a new start today. Send your Spirit, Lord, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our opening hymn is Nothing But the Blood of Jesus, and it's a hymn that we actually found out of an older hymnal and changed a little bit. There's several verses, so if you don't recognize it, hopefully you'll catch on to the tune by the end, because it just kind of repeats itself. And it reminds us that Jesus' death on the cross washed away all of our sins and brings us daily hope and peace in our life.
Jesus, what can make me whole again?
Please rise and let us turn to the order of confession and forgiveness. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God who calls us beloved children, who gathers us into one flock, who guides us into all truth.
Amen.
Let us confess our sins, trusting that God will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's take a moment for silent confession. And let us confess together, faithful and just God, we confess that we are captive to doubt and fear, bound by the ways that lead to death. We have not loved our sisters and brothers as you have first loved us. Forgive us, God of mercy. Let your Holy Spirit work in us to change our lives and make us new, that we may know the abundant life given in Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. And this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent the Son to atone for our sins. In the name of Jesus Christ, I announce to you that your sins are forgiven, that the perfect love of God cast out fear, fill you with joy, and inspire you to live for others.
Amen.
Sisters and brothers in Christ, beloved children of God, grace, mercy, and peace be with you all. Let's join in the prayer of the day. Almighty God, with joy we celebrate the day of our Lord's resurrection. By the grace of Christ among us, enable us to show the power of the resurrection in all that we say and do. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated.
Our anthem is Every Act of Love, and it's performed by Jason Gray. And it pretty much sums up what God's plan is for us while we're here on earth. He wants us to be doing daily acts of love. So every single act of love bears the imprint of God. And when Jesus is alive in us, that light shines through us, and we can bring the kingdom of God here on earth to others by the acts of love that we do every day. And God put a million doors in the world, and there's a door for each one of us that we can make God's light shine through.
Sitting at the stoplight, can't be bothered by the heart cry written on the cardboard in her hands. Oh, but when she looks him in the eye, his heart is broken open wide, and he feels the hand of God reach out through him. As heaven touches through, oh, one of those doors is you. stores is you.
First reading is from Acts 4:32-35. While the apostles testified to others about the resurrection of Jesus, the early Christian community shared what they owned or sold their possessions to help their fellow believers who were in need. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possession, but everything they owned has held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony of the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. The psalm is Psalm 133. I'll read the regular print, you read the bold print, and where there's the bold R. Repeat the refrain, how good and pleasant it is to live together in unity. How good and how pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like fine oil upon the head, flowing down upon the beard of Aaron, flowing down upon the collar of his robe. How great and pleasant it is to have the beauty. It is like the dew of Aaron flowing down upon the hills of Zion. For there the Lord was commanded the blessing, live forevermore. How good and pleasant it is to live together in unity. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
The Holy Gospel for this first Sunday after Easter is found in the 20th chapter of St. John. Story of Easter continues as the risen Lord appears to his disciples. His words to Thomas offer a blessing to all who entrust themselves in faith to the risen Lord. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of God, the word of life. Please be seated as we hear the word for the day. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I was down in Charleston, South Carolina a number of years ago and met up with I was on a youth trip, but I met up with an old pastor friend and I said, what are these Waffle Houses like? You know, Waffle House? And that's the way they pronounced it down there, Waffle House. Anyway, yes, he says, well, let's go. And you go in there and there's maybe a seat for 15 and you see him cooking right in front of you. And I saw in everything they offered, there were grits. And I says, what is a grit? And my pastor friend says, there's no such thing as a grit. You can't get an individual grit. They don't come by themselves. They come in a community with other grits. You can't order just one grit. I says, well, I guess I don't want that grit then. Anyway, he says, as we were talking, he says, you know, we're a lot like grits. I says, we are. He says, yeah, some of us are grittier than others. And he says, we're not here to be on our own. We're here to be in community with others, just like these grits. And he's right, particularly we who call ourselves followers of Jesus. I could go on to say that there's no such thing as a solitary Christian. There is no such thing as a Christian who separates himself or herself from the community of faith. You guys sing this old Blood of Jesus? Da-da-da-da. I was listening to an old Tom T. Hall song that he had sung years ago. You guys remember Tom T. Hall. Anyway, the words were, me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. We don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. That's the way many Christians would like to live, I think. Just themselves and Jesus. But it can't be done. We're a part of the body of Christ. We live in union with Christ. We live in union with one another. We're like grits. I mean, there's no such thing as an individual grit or an individual Christian who separates himself or herself from the body of Christ. We need to understand this principle, which is difficult for many of us that live in this individualistic society. Sometimes it's tough for us to grasp. And before we understand today's lesson from the book of Acts, listen to Luke, the writer of Acts, what he talks about the early Christian church. He says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Listen to those words. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. I was saying that to my older brother, and he says, well, that's socialism. That's communism. And he says, and I said, no, socialism is when the state orders that property to be shared. But this is Christianity in its purest form. When people feel the presence of God's Spirit so much in their hearts and so strongly that they feel a responsibility for everyone's well-being. And they share what they have with one another so that no one is needy. No one's needy. Let me contrast this with the attitude with a true and I think kind of a tragic story. I heard recently about a devout young woman committed to her church. She was browsing through some of her friend's Facebook posts, and she saw that one of her friends at church had bought a new Maserati. Not only that, but this friend had also posted it on Facebook, said that he paid for it with cash. His business was doing quite well, and he didn't mind boasting about it. But the young woman who saw this post wondered what on earth would inspire a Christian to purchase a car and pay $160,000 cash up front, when the week before she and this guy who owned the Maserati were listening to one of the other fellows in church
He had lost his job. He was hurting for food for his family. And the friend who had just bought the Maserati had done nothing to help this brother who was in need. Is it a sin to own a Maserati? I'll leave that to the Lord to decide. I'm not here to judge anybody, but I do know that it's a sin to ignore someone who, a brother or sister who's in need. And I do believe it's sinful to boast of your good fortune and be insensitive to the needs of your neighbors around you. The early church shared everything they had in common. So none of them was in need. I'm not suggesting we do that. Someone said, challenged me to preach on this text on Tuesday, so I said, well, I can do that. I don't want to be a moving, I'm not going to challenge everyone to kick in. Maybe we should, though. But I don't want a moving van in front of my house tomorrow morning, so I'm not going to say we do that. but this is how the early church provided for one another. Now, what could motivate that kind of behavior? What would happen to have people think like that? Listen to these important words. All the believers were one in heart and mind. That statement says that there was a great spiritual bond among the believers. There was a great sense of harmony and a great sense of purpose in their lives that they would do such a thing. In fact, our psalm today starts out, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Can you imagine what a church could do if everyone was unified and working toward one common goal like that? Of course, there were people who were living very close to the resurrection of Jesus. Some had even participated and saw it before their very eyes when Luke was writing. It's probably unrealistic for us to have that kind of unity in the church today. Reminds me of a cartoon I saw. Town council was seeking to have more unity in that small town. Seems like they were at each other's throats all the time. So they passed a resolution that read like this in that cartoon. Be it resolved that from this time forth, all the citizens will at all times agree with all other citizens on all the issues. And then the punchline comes at the bottom of the cartoon. The measure passed by a narrow margin. Well, so much for everyone agreeing. It certainly would be a miracle if we ever completely agreed on everything. Might happen if we each had a fresh experience with the Holy Spirit of God, though. Wouldn't that be a wonderful, wonderful thing? Let's pray that Christ will help us be more like the early church. There's great power in a unity of purpose when the church works together. Even more importantly, when we're united, we're conscious of one another's needs. It troubles me when I see people in the world who are more caring about others than we who claim to follow Jesus. About a year ago at this time, there was a story that made the sports pages all over the world. It's about a 17-year-old long-distance runner named Megan Vogel. Megan had just won the race of her life, the mile, the 1,600 meter in the state of Ohio. She had put everything, heart and soul, into that race, but she had signed up to run the 3,200 meter, the two-mile race. But since she was signed up, she would run it. And so she ran it, but her energy level was rock bottom. And as she finished the final corner, she was in last place. But there, 15 or 20 yards ahead of her, her major competitor from a neighboring town had fallen on the track. And Megan stopped, helped her up, and helped her finish the race. And just before she came to the finish line, pushed her across. So Megan Figgins last, and this gal finished ahead of her. Her major competitor. And when they asked about that afterwards, why did you help this competitor? We know how you fought all the way through your career. And she said that if a person makes it to state, they deserve to finish the race. And then she said, I think fate may have had a part in me being in this race. I didn't want to run, but I thought I'd do it. Now, last week was Easter. I don't think if you're a Christian, you wouldn't say fate allowed her to finish. You'd say my Christian beliefs probably helped me. But Notice how Luke describes the willingness of the early church to lift up one another like Mega did to this competitor. Luke says, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. Sharing with one another was how these early Christians testified to the resurrection of Jesus. They were a new kind of people. They had new hearts because they had experienced a new kind of reality. All the stuff we surround ourselves with isn't anything compared to the Spirit and the promise of new life and new hearts and new eyes to see the world that Easter brings. When that happens to people, it's a beautiful thing to see. Beautiful for them and beautiful for those around them. And as I look at this lesson, I think about that line, there were no needy persons among them. What an amazing statement. There are all kinds of needy people in the world. Some are financially needy. Some are emotionally needy. Some are socially needy. Some are spiritually needy. As followers of Jesus, we're responsible for all kinds of needs in each other's lives. Huh? Just look at our church, Bethesda, here. We're predominantly a middle-class church. Not many of us are financially needy. But some are. Well, I watched the parking lot today. I didn't see one Maserati drive in. I saw Jimmy driving his pony. But we're probably mostly middle class, huh? Every once in a while, though, someone might find themselves in a tight situation, and hopefully we're there to help. Hopefully we're connected enough to help. Most of our encounters with financially needy people, however, will be with people in our community or people who we hear about here. If we're going to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus to our community, we're going to have to minister to those who are needy here. And I hope we do it cheerfully and generously. I finished a book by Robert Schnace, Five Practices of Fruitful Congregation. It tells a stunning story about a downtown congregation in a moderately sized community. I figured it was the size of St. Cloud or Duluth. Occasionally transient homeless persons, street people would stop by this church looking for a handout, and often street people would be found sleeping on the front porch of this church. The staff had gone through all kind of that church kind of rules, developing rules and guidelines and policies to decide how to help these people. They discussed issues on whether to give these folks straight cash or to buy vouchers for them or to open a soup kitchen or things like that. This discussion went on week after week. And one day after an all-day meeting, the pastor was leaving the church late in the afternoon, and the part-time caretaker there, he saw come out the back door of the church, walk toward the dumpster, and there was a man, a transient man, sitting down by the dumpster sleeping, or resting or something. And the caretaker, part-time, put his garbage down, walked over, took out his billfold, gave him some bills, whispered something to him, went back, got his garbage bag, and put it in. And the pastor thought that was the most amazing thing he'd ever seen. So later on, he talked to this caretaker, who was probably the lowest paid person on the staff, didn't have a lot, and he asked him about it, because this pastor was so amazed and humbled by this example. And so he asked him, why did he do that? And the fellow said, well, everybody's a child of God. I mean, this guy is some mother's son or some father's kid. He says, I always do what I can. I give them money and I say, God bless you, because I figure, you know, even though they're pretty messed up, they might need some help. And the pastor says, well, aren't you afraid you're going to misuse the money for booze or drugs? And the guy says, well, that's between him and God. I can't do anything about that. What I can do about it is my heart. I have to answer to God with what I do with mine. This janitor has the love of Jesus in his heart. We may have a better position in life than he does, but we could learn from him. We have a responsibility to the needy in our midst, whether that be financial or emotional or spiritual or social. Some of the neediest people are simply people who find themselves alone in the world. Loneliness is a need we can all help meet. I mean, there are all kinds of needy people. It's not all about money, although there are times when financial generosity is called for. But we testify to the resurrection of Jesus when we see a need and we reach out and help as best we can. Bottom line, our lesson today reminds us all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. And so that's what the church, the body of Christ, is all about. None of us is a grit. There's no such thing as a grit. And there's no such thing as a follower of Jesus that only looks out for number one. We are the body of Christ, you and I. We are parts of each other's lives. That's how we testify to the resurrection, by showing our love for one another and by showing our love for those who are in need. And so today, let's go forward to testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. May God's peace and love be with us now and always. Amen. We'll invite the praise team back to lead us in a hymn, Jesus Loves Me, and we'll invite the ushers to receive our morning offering.
Yeah, we all know Jesus loves me. The first verse is the same words that you know, and then after that there are some words for us today.
Rise and let us join in the offertory prayer. Let us pray together. Blessed are you, O God, ruler of heaven and earth. Day by day you shower us with blessings. As you have raised us to new life in Christ, give us glad and generous hearts, ready to praise you and to respond to those in need. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Confident that the resurrection of Christ has defeated sin and death, we offer our prayers for the church, the world, and all people in need. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. For the church throughout the world and its leaders, that their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus give life to all people, let us pray. For sun and moon, land and sea, and all living creatures, let the beauty of creation reveal God's good pleasure, let us pray. For the leaders of the world and those who work for peace, that all live together in unity and work for the common good, let us pray. For those who doubt, the sick, the poor, the imprisoned, and those who are in need, especially those in our lives who need your healing touch, be with them, Lord, that advocates be raised up in their midst to provide healing and wholeness, let us pray. For those who join in community here, and for those who are absent from our gathering, that all proclaim with Thomas, my Lord and my God, let us pray. Have mercy, O God. O Lord, we thank you for the lives you have given to us. We thank you for bringing us visitors and parishioners who have been gone for a number of months. We pray that for those who are on their way home, allow their travel to be safe. We remember those who are on the lake. Keep the ice away from the shores. Let it drift silently into the deep. We pray, O Lord, for our country in this coming year as we remember the Civil War. Help us to understand and respect race relationships. Help us to understand and respect those who come into our midst. In thanksgiving for those who have died in the faith, and for the faith they have made possible in our midst, that Christ has destroyed death and brought eternal life, let us pray. Holy God, by the death and resurrection of your Son, you have granted new life, abundant renewal, and salvation. Hear our prayers for the sake of the one who has set us free, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
We'll invite the praise team to lead us in the Lord's Prayer. Almighty God, who raised our Lord Jesus from death, lift you up and restore you to wholeness.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, the Word of life, bless you and send you to be his witnesses.
Amen.
God, the Holy Spirit, who renews the whole earth, Refresh you in the gift of baptism this day and always.
Amen.
Go in peace. Share the good news. Hallelujah.
Thanks be to God. Hallelujah.
Our closing hymn. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.